You're listening to His Glory Lives broadcast to tell you Jesus Christ is alive and His glory lives in the believer. We're dedicated to the study of the Word of God and promoting the gospel. Good morning. Today we're studying 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 9. In our previous study of 1 Peter 1, verses 3 and 4, Peter talked about having hope for the future. We have to turn our attention to verses 5 through 9, where he speaks of the trials of life that we may be facing right now in the present time. Now, it's no accident that Peter first pointed us to hope in verses 3 and 4, but now in these verses he discusses faith. Faith is always needed in the face of tribulation and trials of life. So if we had a theme for today's lesson, it would be to ask, how important is faith in this day and time that we live in now? Faith is defined in Hebrews as the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. In Ephesians 6 and 16, faith is called a weapon of warfare. It says, above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And in Romans, we find that we cannot be pleasing to God without faith. So it's a necessary ingredient in the believer's life in order to be saved. And that's what Peter is telling us in these verses. I want to read you a story from Max Lucado's book, And the Angels Were Silent. It's called Uncluttered Faith. He said, bedtime is a bad time for kids. No child understands the logic of going to bed while there's still energy left in their body and hours still left in the day. Max said his children were no exception to that mindset. He said a few nights ago, after many objections and countless groans, his young girls were finally in their beds. He said he slipped into the room to give them a final kiss. Andrea, his 5-year-old, was still awake. Max said, after I kissed her, she lifted her eyelids one final time and said, I can't wait until I wake up in the morning. Oh, for the attitude of a 5-year-old, Max says, that simple, uncluttered passion for living that can't wait for tomorrow. Is it any wonder that Jesus said we must have the heart of a child before we can enter the kingdom of heaven? J.B. Phillips, he said, rendered Jesus' call to faith as childlikeness. Jesus called a little child to his side and set him at his feet in the middle of them all, and he said, believe me, unless you change your whole outlook and become as this little child, you'll never enter the kingdom of heaven. Now we have to notice that phrase, change your whole outlook. Quit looking at life like an adult and see it through the eyes of a child, Max says. It's not hard to understand why, because one word summarizes the frustration of most adults, and that word is confusion. Nothing seems simple. We're influenced by so many factors, trying to listen to others, family members, Christian leaders, the government, and others. And many times they don't know what's good for us. We need to seek God's counsel and guidance and take others' comments to us under advisement. I once had a supervisor who was in the Navy, and when I would go to him with a problem on the job, He would always answer me with these simple words, "Well, I'll take it under advisement." It was a simple answer, but he was saying, "I heard the problem," but he didn't give an answer right then because he wanted time to evaluate the problem as to how important this so-called problem was. And it was entirely his decision as to what importance he placed upon my request. And even though I thought that the problem needed immediate attention, there's sometimes problems that can be solved by simply having childlike faith to ease our minds. That's the way we as believers should react to those about us who always seem to have a major problem or upheaval that many times turn out to be only drama. We get upset for nothing. Max Lucado says, "Seek the simple faith. Focus only on what is important. Take it to God in a childlike faith and believe that He will answer." The little girl said, "I can't wait to wake up." That's the words of a child's faith. Now the question is asked, does God have faith in heaven? Also, is faith only something that's experienced by believers while they're on this earth? Is there evidence of faith in heaven? Many have said that faith is only on the earth, because in heaven we will be able to see what's going on and there'll be no need for faith. In Hebrews, though, we find a scripture that might argue with that thought that faith is not in heaven, because Hebrews 11:3 says that God created the entire universe by faith. He created all things from nothing, therefore it was not visibly seen by the Father except by faith. He had faith before it was created. Perhaps that's why some scientists cannot believe in the creation of man according to Genesis chapters 1 and 2, because they don't believe in faith. I've often wondered if there'll be faith in heaven, and I've wondered if the believer will be able to be creative as God is creative. Not to create worlds or to do things that only God can do, but to create something from nothing. And sometimes that's what it seems that faith is. We can't see it happening. Faith is something that we believe will happen that we cannot see now, or that will take place, that God will answer our prayer by faith, and we see it in our spiritual mind before it ever manifests itself. Now, can we create from nothing? Well, it says in Ecclesiastes 1, 9 through 10, that there's nothing new under the sun. The thing that hath been, it is that which shall be, and that which is done is that which shall be done. There's no new thing under the sun. Is there any whereof it may be said, "See, this is new"? But it hath been already of old time, which was before us. So even though faith may tell us that something is being created out of nothing, we have to realize that God has already made all things. It's God that makes things from nothing. But our faith can be exercised in the things that we know have already been done. There's a song that says that God will do it again. If there has ever been anyone healed of all manner of diseases and infirmities, then the possibility exists that God will answer our prayer for that very thing that we pray for, because He will do it again. In Revelation 21:5, it says that God will make all things new in the world to come. So if God is going to create a new heaven and a new earth, how much more will He heal our bodies if we pray and believe? The answer to prayer is in our faith and our hope. Newness is only in Christ, and faith can only be directed toward God in Christ. In the New Living Translation, Hebrews 11:3 says, "By faith, we understand that the entire universe was formed at God's command, that what we see did not come from anything that can be seen." What a mighty God we serve. Now let's read 1 Peter 1:5 through 9 in the King James Version. The title here is Trials for the Present. Verse 5, "Who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, you love, in whom, though now you see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your soul." Now another question is asked. Does the believer automatically have great faith when he's born again? Romans 12:3 says every man is given a measure of faith at birth. God's given each of us enough faith to receive Christ as our Savior. And some may even have enough faith to do great works and exploits, even though he's not born again and does not give God the glory for his faith. That person can be commended, but that's not the kind of faith that will save him. Our faith must be focused in the power of God to do the things we trust for. We cannot trust ourselves in our faith, even though what we do may be successful. It is only faith in God's power that counts with God. Great self-esteem and positive thinking is not enough. Now, some go-getters trust in themselves, and they get things done. But in those cases, God is not glorified because that person never once acknowledges God in what he accomplishes. There is a difference. According to 1 Peter 1:5, when we trust in the power of God, it is able to keep us. So our faith must be anchored in the power of an Almighty God who answers our prayer and makes things appear from nothing. And the Apostle Peter reminds us in verse 6 that we are only kept from troubles for a season. Then troubles will come. Note that in verse 5 he says we're kept from troubles by faith, but by the time he quotes verse 6, the faith has waned and now it seems he has none. So then the troubles come. It's an event that comes to all believers over and over in their walk with Christ. We have seasons where we feel we're on top of the world and we think we can wrestle a lion or we can conquer a storm at sea. But in a day or two, we're back where our faith is tested. I want to give you some Bible quotes. It says, "Trials and tribulations are sometimes so overwhelming that the soul involved in the trials and tribulation is engaged in fear and can even begin to doubt their own faith." This person says, "So I would like to look into these trials and tribulations and find out why we as Christians endure such terrible things and how to overcome them." So let's look at the definition of tribulation. I'm quoting from a sermon. "Great affliction, trial, distress, and suffering makes it hard to bear physically or emotionally. An experience or set of events that test one's resiliency, character, endurance, patience, and even faith." So why do we experience trials and tribulations? Peter said in 1 Peter 4:12, "Think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you, but rejoice, inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy." So we ask the question, is faith important? We have to answer yes. But when is it important? When we're facing persecution, which Peter speaks of at length in these books of 1 and 2 Peter that we'll be studying about. Also, when we're facing trials and temptations of ordinary, everyday life. We have some examples of these trials that can be divided into two categories. Those trials that come about because of actual circumstances, and those trials that come about because of imagined circumstances. Now we can give you some examples of some actual circumstances that create trials and troubles for us, such as losses, loss of health, loss of loved ones, jobs, foreclosures, divorce, loss of friends, and loss of self-esteem in some cases. That's just a few of the things that believers suffer in their losses, real losses. And I'm sure you could name a few others not included here. It's losses that are real and have caused much trial and tribulation because of it. Then there's another kind of trial and temptation that is imagined. Many Christians have trials and tribulations which requires faith to handle, but the reality of it is these trials and tribulations are a what-if situation. It is a trial that is brought on by our own imagination. It's things that may occur or may never occur, but the reality of it can be as though it is inevitable that some circumstance will occur that is negative. So we're thrown into a dilemma, and it seems a trial is before us. We don't even have the problem yet, but we anticipate it, and so therefore we're facing a trial. And some are overwhelmed by their imagination and what might be. And some are overwhelmed by what could have been. Or why didn't I do this? Or why didn't I do that? And we go over it and we go over it. And we cause ourselves much distress that God doesn't want us to have. If we could interview the psychiatrist and psychologist and could ask the question, how many of your patients are suffering from real circumstances as compared to those who are suffering from imagined circumstances, anticipated circumstances? I just wonder what their answer would be. Now, don't misunderstand. There are real things that are trials. There are people who are going through very severe trials that are real. But Peter gives us the answer to both kinds of trials. He says to have faith in the trials of the present situation, whether it's real or imagined. Example of imagined trials is worry, fear, trying to find solutions to things that have occurred, trying to understand why something happened the way it did. Also, fear of loss. Notice the things we've mentioned do not include persecution for the gospel's sake. These trials and tribulations that I have mentioned, whether real or imagined, cannot be put into the category of persecution for the gospel's sake, except for one factor. It is also overcome by faith. So whether it's trials and tribulation or persecution, it's overcome by faith. And Peter will tell this over and over in these studies. So faith is the substance of things hoped for, not imagined, but really hoped will happen. It's for a positive outcome. It is having hope and believing even when it seems impossible. That is faith. Jesus said all things were possible for us to do if we can but believe. Mark 9:23 says, "If thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth." The unseen can be seen by faith in God when we believe His Word. Great examples are given in the Bible of those who had great faith in the face of unseen hopes and severe obstacles. We'll turn to the story of the 12 spies that is mentioned in Numbers 13 through 14 that Moses sent out to spy the land of Canaan while they were still in the wilderness about ready to cross over the Jordan. Moses sent out 12 spies to spy out the land and see what was there. 10 of them came back with a bad report. They brought with them some fruit, which showed great promise. Those spies saw fortified cities and giants, which frightened them and led them to believe that the Israelites would not be able to conquer the land as God had promised. So 10 of the spies decided to bring back a false report, emphasizing the difficulty of the task before them. They said to Moses, "We went into the land to which you sent us, and it does flow with milk and honey. Here is its fruit, but the people who live there are very powerful, and the cities are fortified and very large. We even saw descendants of Anak there, which were giants." But 2 of the spies, Joshua and Caleb, did not go along with the majority, but tried to convince the Israelites that they could conquer their land. However, the Israelites believed the majority's conclusions, so all of the spies except Joshua and Caleb were struck down with a plague and died. In Numbers 13, verse 30 and 31, Caleb, one of the 2 spies that brought back the good report, it was Caleb and Joshua. Caleb tried to quiet the people as they stood before Moses because they were very upset that they had gone all the way from Egypt at the border of Canaan land, and they were discouraged about going over. The God of the Bible had promised Abraham that there would be a promised land for his descendants. The land of Canaan, which the spies were to explore, was the same promised land. When 10 of the 12 spies told lies about the land, they were slandering what they believed God had promised them. They didn't believe that God could help them, and so the people as a whole were persuaded that it was not possible to take this new land. As a result, the entire nation was made to wander in the desert for 40 years, until almost the entire generation of men had died. Only Joshua and Caleb were the 2 spies who brought back a good report and believed that God would help them succeed. They were the only men from their generation permitted to go into the promised land after the time of wandering. Let's read what Joshua and Caleb told the people in the New Living Translation in Numbers 13, 30 through 31. Caleb said, "Let's go at once to take the land. We can certainly conquer it." But the other men who had explored the land with him disagreed. "We can't go up against them. They're stronger than we are." So they spread this bad report about the land among the Israelites. "The land we traveled through and explored will devour anyone who goes to live there," they said. "All the people that we saw were huge. We even saw giants there, the descendants of Anak. And next to them, we felt like grasshoppers." And that's what they thought too. But Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, which were of them that searched the land, rent their clothes. And they spake unto all the company of the children of Israel, saying, The land which we passed through to search it is an exceeding good land. If the Lord delight in us, then he will bring us into this land, and give it to us, a land which floweth with milk and honey. Only rebel not ye against the Lord, he tells the children of Israel. Neither fear ye the people of the land, for they are bread for us, he says. Their defense is departed from thee, and the Lord is with us. Fear them not. In the New Living Translation, it says, Don't be afraid of them. This story is an example of how a person's outlook affects the amount of faith that he has in situation and in his decision making. Most of their fears were imagined. They weren't in the battle of trying to possess the land. It wasn't a reality. It was what they imagined it to be. And they lost faith. Only two of the spies came back with faith and boldness that the land could be taken. But the majority of the people did not believe it. And because of it, they wandered in the desert for 40 years. Lack of faith has consequences. It causes us a troubled mind, worry. It may cause us to do irrational things, make decisions that are not good, because we don't have enough faith in God to carry us through. I think we're all guilty of not trusting God enough. First Peter 1 and 9 says, Receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. Faith is so important because it's tied to our salvation. May we grow in faith and be accounted worthy of what God has for us. Please pray this prayer with me. Father, we're weary, but not defeated. And sometimes we're climbing an uphill battle, but we know that you carry us through those times. We are walking, Lord Jesus, in your steps that were laid out for us long ago on the Golgotha Road. It's the steps of faith that you had. We trust in you, who in turn trusted in his heavenly Father in those dark days. We carry our cross and we walk by faith to the Creator of the new world. He will give us eternal life in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, we thank you for being with us today. And if you don't have a church home, we wish to invite you to All Seasons Worship Center on Highway 35 South in Forest, Mississippi. You can listen to this broadcast again at www.secondredemption.com. That is www.2ndredemption.com, secondredemption.com. Tune in next Sunday at this same time. You can support this broadcast with your prayers and telling others about the program. Thanks for listening. May the Lord bless you in the reading of His Word. It's a heavenly place, and He's living.